Good morning. How are you guys? How you doing, Leo? Amazing.
Good boy.
All right. Now, I have a question before we start. Who's really good at counting? Jojo. All right. Come on down. Come on. Come join me. I've made it easy this morning. Who else is good at counting? Pretty good. You're up there. You rate your counting skills. Pretty amazing at it. Leo's still learning the ones and the twos. That's all right. All right. How many grains of sand do you reckon? I can spread it out on the cardboard if that's easier, if you just want to like... I reckon if you all work together... Now, that's all right. Dad's already given most of the sermon material out, so we've got the rest of the morning. We're good to go. What do you reckon? 9.3 billion. All right. Who's going to start counting? Come on. If we all break it into little piles and then we times it by the height of the... No, volume, yes. And then we average it over the 90-mile beach. What do you reckon? We could probably work it out. It might take a while. But I thought I'd come in this morning and talk about some promises. Because God has used sand and God has used stars before to make some promises. Have you guys ever tried to count stars? I know there's like five in the Milky Way. Five in the Southern Cross. That's like a good start. There's quite a few in the Milky Way in our little side of it. But yeah, there are quite a few. So this morning, I thought I'd chat to you guys about promises. So let's have a look in here. You don't have to keep counting the sand if you don't want to. It's okay. All right, this one's called, in the Jesus Storybook Bible, The Son of Laughter. So this is after the flood and the Tower of Babel, and things have sort of gone really bad, and then sort of a bit better for a bit, and then really bad again. And the history of the world so far is very up and down. It says, years passed and things didn't get any better. People were still just as cruel and mean to one another. They still got sick and died, and God's world was still full of tears. It was never meant to be like this. But God was getting ready to do something about it. He was going to make all the wrong things right, and he was going to do it through a family. Abraham, God said, how many stars are there? God was about to tell his friend a wonderful secret. Let me see, Abraham said, rolling up his sleeves. But have you ever tried counting the stars? Then you know how hard it is, because they like kind of twinkle a bit, and it's hard to see properly. 993, 994, 997, oh, no, oh, wait, 1, 2, of course he kept losing count, because there was far too many, and by this stage, Abraham was pretty old, and his eyes weren't all that they used to be. Guess what? God laughed. I will give you so many children, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, you won't be able to count them either. Abraham couldn't help giggling at such a wonderful idea, but he stopped himself. How could he have a family? Don't be silly. He didn't have any children, let alone grandchildren. He wiped away a tear. Anyway, it was far too late for him to start having babies at his age. He was 99 years old. Apparently not too late, everybody. Abraham, God said, believe me. And then God told Abraham his secret rescue plan. Abraham, I will make your family very big. God promised, until one day your family will come to number more than even all the stars in the sky. Abraham looked up at the dark night sky, thick with stars. You will be my special family, my people, and through you everyone on earth will be blessed. It was an incredible promise. God was going to rescue the world through Abraham's family. One of his great, great, great grandchildren would be the child, the promised one, the rescuer. But it's too wonderful, Abraham said. How can it be true? Is anything too good to be true? God asked. Is anything too wonderful for me? So Abraham trusted what God said more than what his eyes could see. That's a good one for us to remember. And he believed. Now when Abraham's wife Sarah heard God's promise, she just laughed to herself. But it wasn't a happy laugh. It had tears in it. She'd always wanted a baby. Could her dream come true? Could she really have a baby when she was 90 years old? Of course not. Don't be silly. It was far too late for that. Sarah didn't believe God could do what he promised. She had forgotten that when God says something, it's as good as done. Of course, it was easy. It was as easy for God to give her a baby son as it was for him to make all the stars in the sky. Sure enough, 9 months later, just as God had promised, Sarah gave birth to a baby boy. They named him Isaac, which means son of laughter. And Sarah laughed, but this time it was a glorious, happy laugh. Her dream had come true. God would do as he promised. He would always look after Abraham's family, his special people. And one day God would send another baby, a baby promised to a girl who didn't even have a husband. But this baby would bring laughter to the whole world. This baby would be everyone's dream come true. And so one of the things I wanted you guys to take away from this one, this is a good story to remember, because sometimes God's promises can be hard to remember, and they can be hard to see when we see lots of things going on around us, lots of things that are hard or lots of things that are scary. But there's lots of things in this Bible, in our Bibles, that God promises his people and he promises us. And it's a really good idea to get to know what these promises are, because all through God's history, all through God's story with his people, he's been keeping his promises. And he will keep his promises to us as well. So that's a really good thing for you guys to remember as you grow and learn. Should we pray together? Let's do it. Lord God, I want to thank you so much for your promises. I want to thank you so much that we can look back through your word and your history at the way that you have treated your people. And I want to thank you so much for, Lord, the potential. I want to thank you so much for the future that's ahead of these young people. And I want to pray that as they grow, that they would know more of you, they would know more of your promises, and that they would trust in you for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Leo. Good job. Well done. All right, thanks for coming down.
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, boys and girls. Norm, could you just share a little bit about what's just happening in the wider front, please? Thank you. So mission in East Gippsland is underway.
I got told that not many people heard what I said last week, so. So I've got some photos and videos just to update people where we're at. This is a job that Grant did up at Buchan, the place up there. They lost their home and they lost their business. They had a farm accommodation place and they still haven't rebuilt. Partly because of Shire issues and partly because they just were overwhelmed with what was going on. But this lady had a portable board on site and she wanted to make it into her room, and she had an idea of putting a bit of a front on the thing. So Michael went up and had a look at it and sort of drew up some plans, and Grant went up and built this section on the front. So that's looking from the inside out, and she found this glass thingo up the top. What do you call them? Red light there. And so that's come up pretty well. And the next one, that's the front of the building there. So thanks, Grant, for doing that. That's a great job. And the next one. Now, this is a job that a few people are familiar with out at Jarramond. This was a paddock where a fence went down and it was overgrown with the regrowth. And the lady got a fella in to slash it all. But we had to go up and pick up all these sticks and that. And so we organised the church working bee, and that's what it looked like before. And the next one, this is the working bee where we burned off heaps and picking up sticks at a grain. That's Grant down there on the little Vermeer, which has come in really handy in pushing all these piles up and things. So again, what I said last week, you know, thanks to the church for the effort that we put in there. And so that was a good day's work there. It was a little bit muddy, but people did get their vehicles through up there, so, yeah. The next one. So this is pretty hard to see, but the fence line, we re-ran the fence line down there. There's a corner stay in there, and then we cut off a dog leg and brought the fence through, so that was a new section. The one down the bottom, we was able to sort of pull that fence up, and we had to put new sections in the corner there to run down to another gate. So that was part of it, and then we had to fix up a little bit near stockyards. And the next one. And this is the final bit where it was a little bit tricky. There was two tracks on this little paddock, and a fairly steep slope. And right down in the bottom there, there was a rock ledge which you had to get a jackhammer to put a post hole in, which was interesting. And so we finished that a couple of weeks ago, and she's now got a couple of cows in there and quite happy with all that. And this is a little bit just to finish off. You can see the regrowth. That was the regrowth that was in the other paddock as well that had to be cleared. And Steve and I cleared, it's about 40 metres just by hand there, but it's been too wet to get down in the corner to do that little section. We've got to put it's only that little piece on a fence of about, I don't know, 150 metres or so, 200 metres. That needs to be repaired, and we've got to put a gate down the bottom to link up to the bottom there. So that's a little job that we've got to do when it dries out a bit. And the next one. So this is a job up at Timbara, where a lady with a boy with Down syndrome, she's got this property up there, and her husband died just before the fires. And this fence goes for 1.5 kilometres over that hill and down a couple of other hills. And early on, we said we would do it because we had William around, we had Jeff Freiberg, who were going to do it as a combined thing. There was plenty of people who were going to do it. Now there's only me and Steve that are going out doing the fencing, so it's too big for us. But the fence line, that's what it was like, but it was very hard to get into because the trees on the left-hand side, down the bottom there, it's very wet, very boggy. And I went out there the other day, and right up to that tree line, it's just you know, boggy, right up the slope. I couldn't believe it. So the next photo. That's a bit of the regrowth. It's not showing much there, but again, the trees on the left, they're too big to slash, so she's going to have to get a bulldozer in and re-bulldoze all that. And we're organising for a bloke who has been doing bushfire fencing for with four-wheel drive fellas on the weekends right from the time the fire started. I've contacted him, and he's going to be looking at this job, and hopefully we'll be able to get that done for her. There's another couple of little sections in there, 200 or 300 metres, that need to be fixed up and a couple of pieces rerun. So this is sort of the ongoing work. There's Don's place still to finish off. There's, And we've been able to give some of the work back to Bairnsdale. We had three jobs at Bairnsdale, and we were able to give that back to them, and so they're doing some fencing now at Bairnsdale as well again, which again we might get involved in, but it's an ongoing thing, and there's still, you know, plenty of people out there. We didn't have any photos from the things that Bart has been doing up at Wangaroo. So we didn't have any photos to show that work today, but again, that's an ongoing project, and I don't really want to say anything bad about it, but yep. So that's still an ongoing job. So.
Thanks, Norm. There's lots of stories in these photos, we, as I said, no photos from Warangabelle, but the images that when I was talking to Bart yesterday, he was up to his knees in water. I think fixing a fella's pump, and so that he could have water to his house. So yeah, there's all sorts of different things that happen along as we go out and we help people. I think one of those hills would bring back memories for Andrew as he went out with William and Jeff Freiberg, both of whom were very keen four-wheel drivers, and they got quite stuck and bogged there on a hillside. So when Norm says it's quite boggy, you better believe it. So, Andrew got a kind of rude introduction to some of the work, a fun introduction. So kind of the mission that we have is one where your sleeves sometimes, have to be rolled up, and your care for people has got to be pretty practical. There's other areas of mission too, which, Jeff, if you would just keep us informed in that's on the wider front. Thank you, Jeff.
Morning. I'll put that there just to keep you distracted. I've printed off a few copies of the latest prayer outline for anyone who doesn't go online to get this. If you don't go online but you're able to and you need the details, then speak to me and I'll give you the details for that. But there's a few copies, I think I did 10, that I'll put up the back near the missions box a little later on. An update on Craig and Kim. They returned last Saturday to Cambodia to clean up and to say their goodbyes, and they weren't looking forward to it. They quite aware that it's going to be an extremely emotional time. We can support them at this time in prayer as much, if not more, than before, because it's extraordinarily difficult to give your life to something and then to have to walk away for a period of time. They do hope to go back, but not until some other things in life are established and in place. Education has, and talking to Luke and Rachel, education has become very hard in Cambodia at the moment. The expat school is not functioning as well as it could. So if with both husband and wife involved in the programs, that leaves no one to educate the children. So something for prayer. That expat school really needs to be beefed up and re-established well, if our workers are able to continue. So that was just one factor for Kim and Craig. Baptist Mission Australia are supporting them until January. And in January, they will both be starting secular jobs and the kids will be in school. In Tassie, that's where Kim's from. Excuse me. So I had a really good conversation with Jeff Maddox a couple of weeks back. I'm waiting on some responses to some of my questions, and he's looking into some stuff for us. And he realises that we're not just interested in sending money, we want to actually be involved a little more than that. We want to have a little bit more ownership of overseas mission, and he's happy to work with us in that. I'm keeping the elders and deacons informed on that. Now, I didn't realise we're having a bushfire recovery update today. Thanks, Norm. I think I met one of your people on the road last week, Thursday. But I've got an illustration that I want to use in order to get to a point with overseas missions. So will you bear with me? For those who don't know, for the visitors and those who haven't been here a long time, I work for a not-for-profit organisation, and I'm privileged in getting extended periods of time sitting talking to men out there in the community. In my workplace, the majority of people are just wanting something. They will ask one of the workers, maybe me, to come, but they're wanting something. Just fix what I want done. But because I'm privileged to spend time, I get to know a little bit more than what the initial and urgent thing that the person's wanting for. And there's a few blokes, about half a dozen of them, when I visit, that I actually have gospel opportunities. Isn't that amazing? Getting paid to do that. And on one of these, and this is my illustration, the first time I went, he told me, we found out I was a Christian and believed the Bible. He said, well, I'm your number one enemy then. That's how our relationship started 18 months ago. And I just want to show you this. He's just started wood turning again. He's got a good skill. This is a piece of silky oak. That's the first bowl he turned. And he gave it to me. And we are actually friends now, not workers and client. I hate that word. We're friends. We know each other. We talk deeply. We talk about spiritual stuff. And it's the same with the other guys. And it's because of the time we've got. And that's the beauty of this program. To Norm and Bart, the time that is spent with people. And I want the church to understand how valuable it is. I won't go. Get back to this. I love the crossing the street. How many of you followed that during May Mission Month? The following the street thing. Everyone? Crossing the street. Yeah. Do you think it was good? You remember the video Craig did for us? Crossing the street. Our support for the play therapy program was great. I was really excited about it. It was an excellent level of giving for a church our size. And I'm in regular contact with Luke and Rachel. They're a lovely couple. Our missionaries establish programs. That's how they get into the country. The government accepts them in, gives them visas because they've got something to offer. And they have to fulfil those programs. But they're gospel-hearted people, so they've got more at stake than just fulfilling their program. And that crossing the street is what it's about. And that takes time. It's easy to see a program take effect and achieve something. But that crossing the street can seem fruitless at times. You can knock yourself out just talking and interacting and getting pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. And you put yourself in their spot, how it just might seem like, I'm not doing anything here. I'm not achieving anything for gospel purpose. And that's why they're there. You ever think about that? And they need encouragement. And that's why I'm often harping on about communication and interaction and encouraging us to know what's going on, to communicate, email, letter. However, I don't think any of them do Facebook with us anyway. But the more we do that, the more we will be encouraged and the more they will feel that there is something good that they're doing in all that seemingly empty time. when they're not doing the program. I hope I'm making some sense here. There's another way that we can help stir our hearts to mission, and I know I go on about it all the time, but it's regular giving. We have given well, and we when we first started supporting the Barneses, there was a great influx of money, and that's good. But the best thing about giving to missions is to stir our hearts and knit our hearts with the workers on the field. That's the best part of giving. And that's why I encourage regular, small giving to missions. You can give big if you want, but that's why I encourage to do it on a regular basis. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, on the first day of the week, set aside a portion that you've decided upon, and on the first day of the week, do it. And it will soon lift our hearts to prayer and to pondering and to inquiring and to relating. And that's where spiritual growth happens, there and here. It's a wonderful thing. If I can just encourage you in that. So how would you consider how you might become more involved in cross-cultural missions through your local church? How might we do it? If you want to talk about it, ask me. If you want to touch the bowl, you can. It's beautiful. Silky oat, Michael. Thank you.
We now come to the most exciting part of this morning service. I know we've done a lot of looking and listening, but now we're going to have an opportunity to exercise our faith and interact with Almighty God. We have opportunity to pray, and we can all pray. We can all be a part of this, regardless of who's on the roster. We can all pray. Zechariah was on roster as the priest, burning incense. But the people were in the congregation section, and they were all praying. And we today, we have our great high priest, Jesus Christ, before his Father, confessing us to his Father, and telling his Father just how pleased he is with his very own this morning. Isn't that wonderful? We're all a part of that. And he, Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all in his life. He invited us to come unto him. Those with burdened hearts, those with happy hearts, you know, and he will give us rest. But just to have this thought in mind that the one who we worship, the one who we offer our praises to, he is right here this morning. Hallelujah. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name this morning. We glorify your name. We lift you up. And may people all across this globe this morning, wherever your people gather in your name, may you be glorified. And may those who do not know you be drawn unto your God. We thank you for this privilege this morning which you give to us. You have set us free. You have delivered us. You have given us hearts that were filled with praise. You've allowed us to look away from our inabilities and the things that hinder us in life. And you allow us to see you in all your glory, in your love and in your mercy, in all your grace. You allow us to see you this morning as our great high priest, but also as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our God, and our friend. And so it is with confidence that we come before you this morning. confidence that our God, the one who is our refuge, the one who is our fortress, we come before you with confidence this morning, knowing that you are listening to us and that our prayers are not in vain. So we confidently bring before you, God, this morning, our family members, from our grandchildren to our children, the little ones in our family members, in our households, especially, Lord, we pray for these little ones, that you will guard them, protect them from all evil. As we place them in your hands, O God, confidently, that you will save their souls, that you will keep them, and don't let the evil one snatch them away. You have kept us by your almighty hand, and our prayer is that you will keep our children and their children as well, for the glory of your name. We pray for your brother Dennis this morning, O God, and we miss his service here, his faithful service here this morning. But we pray, O God, that you would just reach out to him. By this wonderful, faithful working of your Holy Spirit, may you minister to our brother this morning. And Lord, just fix things in him. You know exactly what to do. The great physician, the great I am. Just heal your brother, Lord, and anybody else who is reaching out to you in faith this morning. And even those who cannot even find the strength to reach out to you this morning. Let your spirit minister to them today. We unite their hearts in faith today, Lord, and ask you to do this on behalf of those whom we love. God, we pray for this church assembly and every ministry that takes place here. And we've heard reports this morning of bushfire recovery work, O God, a missionary report. We've seen the interaction with kids here this morning. We have the Blokes on Bikes ministry. We have nursing home ministries, Lord. There's so much we want to do for you, Lord. And we understand that we cannot do it in our own strength. We need you. One thing we do know is that you have planned and you have purposed all of this. And you will see it fulfilled. Because your plans are steadfast. There is no power or authority on earth, no power of darkness that can destroy your plans. Your word is true. It stands forever. We men may be like grass of the field that wither and fade and blow away. But you, eternal one, your word is eternal, and your promises are true. And so with confidence we say this morning, O Lord, we hand everything we have over to you. And allow us today, O God, to listen to what you say to us through your word. May your spoken word, O God, today be empowered by your spirit. And come across to us absolutely unhindered, but from your mouth to our spirits. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Trevor. Ellie's going to read the Word of God to us this morning, and then Andrew's going to come and share. And if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please, starting at verse 5. Thank you, Ellie.
Morning, church. I will be reading, verse 5 to 19. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were now advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name and shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the people, for the Lord, a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news."
Thanks, Ellie. Great, and good morning again. Really, just such a great privilege to be with you down here. I've been here a few times during the week, but never on a Sunday, so it's great to be here with you this morning. Thank you. Once again, thanks for your contribution to the work of the ongoing work of the bushfire activity, and great to hear about Cambodia as well. I've been to Cambodia a couple of times, so praying for everybody that's been mentioned this morning is really important. It's good. Great to see that church is engaged in so many things right around the world. And we know that this morning, well, actually, I just want to say I'm going to be talking a little bit, living a life this morning that reaches beyond these times. And we all know that these are very challenging times all around the world. I mean, we've only got to do a quick trip around the globe, and we realize that actually there's a lot of strife everywhere, right? And it doesn't take much to sort of go, gee, we're really in some difficult times. And the psalmist, before I get to the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, I just want to talk about, I'm a great fan of the Psalms. I was converted to the Psalms. It took me a while to kind of get into them, but then when I became, I realized actually there's a really great thing about the Psalms, and that is that the psalmists are all wrestling through all the same kind of questions that we are. You know, that we live in difficult times, and so the psalmists were also, wrestling with that whole issue as well. And I could have picked a whole bunch of psalms, but I picked to start here. "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life," which is a little bit topical, of course, at the moment. But actually, the psalmist doesn't go on to talk about literal waters or the fact that it's flooding or anything like that. He's talking about the difficulties in his life. And the literal translation for this is actually, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul." Does anyone feel that rising tide as a metaphor in their lives about the stuff that's going on around them? You know, I mean, literally, right? I mean, we really feel this kind of pressure of everything that's going on in our world around us. And what I say is I love the way the psalmists wrestle through this kind of idea. And with all through the psalms, there's usually kind of an element of faith. The psalmist is reaching out, you know, "Save me, God, because I'm in trouble in my life. There's a lot of stuff going on around me, and I need some help." And often the psalmists, they don't resolve the issue in the psalm. They don't, you know, they kind of work it through, but they're looking for inspiration. But the big thing is that they're sort of handing it to God in the process. They're handing the difficult things of their world in the process. The main thing about it is that they're inviting God into the story. And we've heard lots of things about the story this morning already. And they're actually working out what their place is in his story. So the psalmists are going, "I'm really struggling here. I'm inviting you into my story, but I'm trying to work out what my place is in your story, and is there even a place?" Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2, you know, the psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so the psalmist is kind of looking at his own world, but going, "I need help. I lift up my eyes to the mountains." In other words, I kind of lift my eyes, but he's not looking to the mountains for help. He's looking beyond that. He's going, "Hey, the mountains are amazing. Everything I lift, you know, my eyes might cast across everything towards the mountains, but actually, even beyond the mountains is actually where I'm lifting my eyes to." And so once again, you know, the psalmist is looking at his own story and then actually just trying to work out, what's my place in the story as I lift my eyes to God today?
during our COVID times, which we're not out of, but clearly, you know, 2020 and 2021 were very difficult times, and our worlds got very narrow. Particularly living in Melbourne, I think we had like 265 days of lockdown, which in hindsight you just go, really? Like, you just sort of go, really? And really our horizons didn't stretch much beyond our backyard. And who would have known how good it was to have a backyard in those times? Right? I mean, you know, at least you could get out in the backyard. But I was amazed often, sometimes I go to unlock the front door and I go, wow, our front door's been locked for like the last 3 or 4 days, haven't even been out. And there was one stage I realised that actually I needed to take the cars for a run because they've been sitting, you know, for like 2, 3, 4 weeks without being used. And so really, you know, our world's got very, very narrow, and I was very thankful for the backyard. And what I realised, you know, I was becoming less and less kind of alive to what was going on around me. You know, our worlds were so shut down and dictated to by the other influences, right? You know, we're just sort of shutting our lives down. And our experience of life got so much less, you know, combined with our increasing engagement with nature. I remember one night, you know, it was during the winter, and we were sitting watching TV, and I had my feet up, and Karen, my wife, turned to me, she says, how come you're wearing bare feet all the time? And I went, oh, that's a good question. I said, well, apart from growing up in New Zealand where we went to school in bare feet. You know that, kids? We used to go to school in bare feet. Apart from wearing bare feet as a kid all the time, I thought about it. You know what? I actually think I'm just trying to remember that I'm alive. I didn't mind having cold feet because I thought I'd just like to know that I'm alive. And our family, you know, I've kind of raised the kids with this idea of biophilia, you know, because we get so removed from creation, from actually touching creation and engaging it. This idea of biophilia is actually, you actually touch, literally touch creation, actually makes you feel more alive. And often I'd say to the kids on the ground, take your shoes and socks off, go and stand out on the grass. You know, when you go to the washing line, it's been raining, and it's all kind of, you know, all the drips are on the thing. I said, go out and stand out of there and ping the washing line. Has anyone ever done that? Right? But it's great because you feel alive, right? And that's kind of what I was trying to look for in my life, you know. So, pinging, you know, going, putting your hands in the dirt, going for a walk in the rain. During lockdown, I became more aware of thinking. I was listening to the magpies singing in the middle of the night, going, "Why is a magpie singing in the middle of the night?" And I just thought, "Wow, it's amazing!" You know, these things. I'm just trying to get myself alive to the things that are alive around me. I remember walking around the bush, you know, a local park with a friend of mine, which we were doing regularly on during the lockdown times, and a kookaburra would sing. And I remember turning to him and saying, Chris, you know, every time I hear a kookaburra sing, I'm going to say it's a gift. I'm going to say it's a gift because it's something alive talking to me. And so there's this idea that actually even, you know, that our everyday lives, these things in our everyday lives remind us, without even getting our eyes even to the mountains, that were alive. But I found that actually these things were starting to become missing in my life. And actually they are kind of, without COVID, they're kind of becoming more and more like that. And what happens when our lives get narrowed down is that we start going, well, what is my life? What's the value of my life? What am I capable of really? You know, can I really make a difference in these times that I'm in? The psalmist, again, in Psalm 13, verse 3, is a really interesting psalm. It says, consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And what I realize is that, you know, our lives get kind of shut down, we get narrowed, we kind of, you know, we get dragged along in this kind of narrative that the society is making for us. And we're kind of being lulled to sleep by a lot of things around us. Does anyone agree with me? I'm looking around, okay, a couple of nods, that's good. You've got to keep me encouraged, right? You know, but we really are. We've kind of been lulled to sleep by, and algorithms in our lives are pushing us into things that actually are keeping us numb to a lot of the things that really we should be alive to. And so the psalmist is here, he's going, you know, answer me, God, I need my eyes enlightened. And there's a sense that actually, you know, we need enlightening. We really need deep inspiration. We go from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, one thing to the next, and really not really deeply engaging in the story of God in a really deep and profound way. And I think that this particular scripture is almost more important nowadays than it ever was, because really we've been dulled down on so many levels in life, and we need our eyes opening, we need our eyes enlightening. During the COVID times, you know, I remember a lot of people were saying, gee, what's God doing in these times? What's God doing? And I kind of surprised myself one day, because I wasn't really, I was going, oh, God's doing, God, you know, I don't know. But one day I surprised myself with this question that came out of my mouth. I said, who are you, God, in these times? I kind of surprised, oh, yeah, okay, I went, God, who are you? And I kept on asking myself, who are you, God, in these times? Who are you? I really want to know who you are. And, of course, the answer is simple. We know that, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? There was that basic level of who are you, God. But I kept on going, God, because who are you? I want to really engage with who you are, God, because who I am relates to who I am in response to you. Am I really alive to who you are? If I really get a greater understanding of who you are, I'll be more alive to that in my life. Because I want to engage in your story, not so much what you're doing, but actually because of who you are. And I want you engaged deeply in mine, even though I'm not even leaving my property at the moment. There's a sense, you know, of that. And at one stage, because we'd get to Friday. I don't know how you guys felt about getting to Friday during lockdown. But we kind of get to Friday. And I don't know why, because nothing was going to be any different over the weekend. But there's just this sense of actually getting to the end of the week. And so most Fridays, you know, my wife and I, we live at home. We've got a couple of adult kids at home. And so we'd actually light a fire on a Friday night out the back. You know, and I'd been engaged in a conversation with my dad at one stage about the stars, about space, you know. And I thought, I'm just going to look up a few facts about space. Because when I'm going, who are you, God? I want to know who you are. Now, these photos, and they're not really, really clear here, but these are actually, a friend of mine took these photos. So these are not some flash photo. This is a guy who was up in the desert visiting an Aboriginal community. He took these couple of photos. And I thought, man, these are amazing, because it's not like some professional guy. He's just done a long exposure out in the desert of photos that he could see from where he was. And so I started doing a little bit of study on space, just to get a few facts together. Our nearest star, as we know, is the sun, right? 93 million miles away. I'm old school from, that's what's stuck in my brain, something like 145,000 kilometers or something like that, a million kilometers away. Our next nearest star is a star called Alpha Centauri. Which is part of Alpha Proxima, it's part of a three-star cluster called Alpha Centauri. And if we were to travel at 60,000 kilometers per hour, and I use that because Voyager 1 has been traveling since the 1970s through space at that speed, you know, 17.3 kilometers per second. And so it's traveling at about 60,000 kilometers per hour, which would get us to London in about 20 minutes, which would be really handy, right, you know. Okay, so if we were to travel at 60,000 kilometers per hour, how long do you think it would take us to get to Alpha Proxima? Any guesses? Anyway, kids, how long is it going to take, kids? How long? Ellie? How many? A million years, okay. Anyone? Anyone else? Anyone else got a guess? Someone last week said four weeks. Oh, okay, that'd be good. Okay. It would take us 75,000 years, which is about as good as a million years, really, basically. 75,000 years to get to our next nearest star. Right? It's incredible. That's our next nearest star. And that star, by the way, Daniel just answered the question this morning, how many stars in the universe? Where's Daniel? Is he around? Is he gone? He's had the message already from Michael. Anyway, so then that star is just one of what there's estimated between 100 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy. I'm starting to go, who are you, God? I'm going, wow, okay. I'm going, wow, right, more, whatever, it doesn't really matter. Once you get to 100 million, you know, 100 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. The center of our galaxy is a thing called a supermassive black hole. And we know very little about it, but we rotate around the supermassive black hole. And for us to orbit that, our solar system, to orbit the center of our galaxy, it takes 230 million years. 230 million years. And our galaxy is just one of an estimated 125 billion galaxies in our universe. And so when I started asking the question, who are you, God? He started opening up my eyes. And light in my eyes, you know, and I went, wow, God. And I remember I had this day one day, I was walking across the back deck, and I just stopped. Has anyone ever had this, you know, and all of a sudden something springs into your mind and you just stop. And I just went, wow, God. Wow. When I say, who are you, God? Whose story am I a part of? I just went, wow. And I realized, I thought, even if I didn't believe in a creator, I'd have to worship the universe, because it was just so unbelievably awe-inspiring. And I thought a lot about the context of worship and awe and all the, and these kind of contexts. And I also go, well, what does it mean for our lives to even mean anything in the middle of this? Right? You might just go, well, what is my life of 70, 80? My father passed away last year, 95 years old. What would a 95-year-old life actually even mean in the context of a 230 million year orbit around the center of our galaxy? And I reflected in the middle of all this, what's the most important thing to God in this context? What would it mean, you know? And I realized that in the midst of all this, that he knows the numbers of the hair on my head. Daniel, I had a front row seat to Daniel this morning so I could see the sand he was pouring out. And I don't know how many grains of sand he had out there, but that's nothing compared to what's around the world. And he knows every grain of sand. Hallelujah. Right? And and it says in Psalm 147 that he's named every star. Named every star, right? And I just went, wow, God. Because actually, God, you visited. The thing that struck me the most, I went, God, you visited us. And as Christ followers, that's actually the most critical thing, because when we look at such an awesome God, we go, well, how could a God who created all that I've just talked about, which is just mind-blowing, incomprehensible, you know, show any interest? He visited. And I just went, wow, God. And that actually, so I had this kind of sense of awe, an increased sense of awe about God, but actually also an increased sense of his nearness, because clearly he's not a distance away. It's just about another realm, right? And so wherever we are, he wants to step into our stories. Whatever our difficulties are, whatever the mysteries in our lives are, he wants to step into our stories. He says he'll make his way into our way. And it's difficult to imagine the God who did all this inviting us into his story, right? And it's difficult for us to imagine what it would mean for God to come into our stories, but that is exactly what he's done. And that is what's mind-blowing to us. And it's a combined story. And of course, it's not the first time that times have been difficult. And we've heard the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth this morning. And they were living in deeply troubling times. It was an oppressive society. They were paying high taxes. There was upheaval and social discontent. There was corrupt and brutal rulers where they set up unjust systems that actually favored them and not others. And so in this context, God visits. And we've got the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, which we've heard this morning. And there are three obvious things about this story for us. We read the story, and I'm not going to go through it all again, but we realize that they were faithful. It says that they were faithful before God. They lived righteous and blameless lives before God, and they were faithful. You know, Zacharias was on the roster, you know, and so they lived these faithful lives. Not that being on the roster is being faithful, don't get me wrong. But they lived these faithful lives, you know. That's the first thing we know. The second thing we knew about them is that were advanced in years. We've heard all that this morning. And the third thing we hear that actually they were unable to have children. So those are the obvious things. But behind all that, the story is that actually they're just going, gee, we're probably coming to the end of our lives. There's a sense of an end of an era going, what have our lives really meant in this context? And they must have really wondered about the times they were at, the difficult times they were in, wondering whether their lives were going to make any difference at all. And actually not having any children, wondering what on earth their legacy might even be. And so they were struggling with all these things in the same way that actually we all can as well in many ways. And can anyone here say that actually maybe life hasn't turned out like we thought it might turn out? Put up your hand if you think that might be the case. Okay, every single person, right? And I reckon that's exactly what Zacharias and Elizabeth were thinking at the time. And so Zacharias goes in, we've heard the story, he goes into the temple and he's accosted by this angel, and the angel says, do not be afraid. He says, Zacharias, I've got some really good news for you. We've heard it this morning. You guys are going to have a child. It's going to be a great child. It's going to be like Elijah. It's going to turn the world around, you know, and make ready the way of the Messiah who's going to come, basically. And there's two really important responses here that happen. The first one is Zacharias' response. And it's a but I moment. It's a but we moment. It's a moment where he's looking at himself. He goes, Gabriel, you've got to be kidding me. He says, you've got to be kidding me. Have you seen me? You know, have you seen my wife? You know, we don't do that stuff anymore, right? He says, you've got it wrong, you know. And for us, we could have all sorts of excuses in our lives. You know, we could be saying the rising tide of stuff around is just too difficult to cope with. You know, but I can't do this. I'm not equipped for it. I can't do it, you know. And we've failed before. You know, I've done things. I've had so many, you know, plenty of failures in my life. Anyone had a failure in their life, you know? Right? Right? And so we just go, you know, God, you're asking me to do something I can't do. But angel says, you know, you've prayed the prayer. Remember the prayer you've prayed. Okay, well, we're hanging on to that. And we're going to see it through. And so what happens is, so there's the first response is Zacharias going, but we, I can't, but we, there's no way we can do this. And we're all the same, right? The bushfires hit, and we hit here, and we go, what are you going to do? Well, you know, but we're not equipped to do that. But then the second response is from the angel, and he says, Zacharias, you might think you're old. You might think you're not able to do this. You're not, and it's a but God moment. And he says, but I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I have come here to tell you that you are invited into God's story. And I want you to invite him into yours. And that's the whole story is about, really. And so whatever burdens of the times that we feel we carry, you know, whatever we think our story, we've got to understand that God is also writing a story that he wants us to be thoroughly a part of. And he comes to disrupt. You know, back in the days when Abraham, talking about the stars this morning, you know, they thought that maybe they'd see about 5,000 stars at that time. Well, now we know differently, you know, and so the story is even bigger. You know, and we're a part of this amazing story. And today, what's kind of part of our rising tide of our life is that most of the news we read is fear-inducing. Most of the news we get is fear-inducing. Most of the advertising we see, which is just bombarding us every single day, is unnecessary want-inducing. And a lot of the social media is shame-inducing. And that's our story. We kind of get caught in that story. But God says, I don't want you living with fear. I don't want you living with want. I don't want you living with shame. And so he comes into the story that we're caught up and says, actually, I've got another story that's a part of all that. And so we all know that the good news story extends beyond all that, and we can't explain all these things. But really, we are part of a massive story of God's, and we are invited into that. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that actually, you know, to keep looking, to keep lifting up your eyes. There's two other things about the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth that are really stand out to me. One is that actually after Luke chapter 1, we never ever hear about them again. They're never mentioned again. And the fact that they were actually advanced in age may mean that actually, you know, they didn't even see the fulfillment of what God had started in them. They may have passed away before John even got started. And so they might have even been on their deathbeds going, gee, I wonder if that's really going to happen. And it's the same for us. We can often be the part of something, the beginning of a story that we never see the end of. But when it's part of God's story, it's going to continue beyond our lives. Amen. Right? Amen. So we're part of a really massive picture. The second thing about Zacharias and Elizabeth that strikes me is that actually, yes, that may be the case, they're never mentioned again, but their names are in the book. So we are hearing about them. They might not have thought that was going to be the case, but actually their names are in the book, and they would never have imagined in all their lives that here we are 2,000 years later reading about their story. It just would have been completely incomprehensible to them that that would be the case. And the writer of Hebrews, writes the same sort of stuff in Hebrews 11. He writes about how there's a whole bunch of people who started part of God's story and never saw the fulfillment of it, but it's ongoing. It's an ongoing. We're part of a very, very, very big story. And we're invited into it, and God's invited into our story as well. We just never know. We have no idea. Like, and this is why I've been so encouraged to hear the stories of the bushfire stuff this morning, and for Jeff, for you to reinforce that is so incredibly important. Norm, I can't tell you how important, you know, Norm and Lynn, that the work you're doing, getting out there and doing that stuff, is just having such an incredible impact on people's lives. The work that William's done, you know, guys and your family here, what he's done to impact people's lives is just absolutely incredible. You know, and we can't measure. We may never know what our impact of engaging their story might be. We just may never know. But boy, if we hear a story, it's incredible. Bart was telling me the story this morning of someone who says, and look, I was thinking of taking my life even, you know. and I hope that's okay to you. We're not friend to any people, but that's those stories have been written over. That, you know, we've changed people's lives in doing this stuff. I was at a church a few weeks ago, and the pastor said, "Are you the guy who wrote that song, Secret Place?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, when can you come to our church and can you do that song?" And I go, "Gee, I wrote that song like 28 years ago, you know." And okay, you know, I'll do that. And also, and in the back of my mind, I'm going, every time I sing that song, I think, gee, I could have written this song better than I did, you know. And anyway, so I sang this song, and this lady came up to me after the service. She says, "You need to understand something. That song literally saved my life." She said, "I was suicidal, and I got on my piano that we paid $100 for, and I played that song on the over and over and over and over and over again, and it saved my life." And I'm standing there, I don't even know what to say to that, right? I'm now part of her story, you know? And so we just never, I might never even got to hear that story, right? And so I'm flipping about this song that I wrote, and she goes, "It saved my life," you know? So we just have no idea when we get into God's story and we invite him into ours, what kind of influence and impact we're going to have on those around us. So I just want to encourage Lakes. I'm so excited about this, the fact this, you know, this grant thing's been approved, and over the next few years you're just going to see the ongoing story of Lakes continue. So be encouraged. I've got to keep going, Michael. Is that okay with this stuff? I'm shifting tack a little bit, but it's connected to this in some ways. I want to talk about what we're doing through the Baptist Union of Victoria. So I'm squarely putting on a Baptist Union of Victoria hat as I talk about this stuff. And our partnership and mission, because this is all about how it makes it all possible. And we ask ourselves, you know, what history are we writing? What history have we written? And what history will we write moving forward? And what history are we writing, which is what's going on, what we're talking about this morning, the reflection of the bushfire activity, the mission stuff. This is the history that Lakes Entrance is currently writing. And as the psalmist says, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." So for one generation to the next, we are writing history. And we've reflected a lot on the bushfire stuff this morning, but it's an incredibly important part of the story here. That's the history that is currently being written out of this place and having an impact on the community around you. As I said, the bushfire appeal, we raised nearly $600,000 across, there's about 230 Baptist churches across Victoria. And when I first came in, they said, "We think we're going to raise $200,000. You know, I'm going, "Okay, great." Well, it turned into $600,000. And what that told us was, you know, hundreds of donors connected to the stories. You know, when I got together at the end of last year, Michael, 2021, we gathered all the guys, and every one of them said, "We know there are people alive today who wouldn't have been if we hadn't have turned up at the right time." And so when you told me that story this morning, Bart, I'm just going, man, I'm just hearing this story all the time. And so that's the history that is being written right now at the moment. Because lots of small gifts added up. The largest gift was $11,000. The smallest was $7. And I keep thinking about that $7 because $7 doesn't even buy you two cups of coffee now. But I'm going, $7 is still being used. That $7 is still being played out. It's still making a difference because it's joined with everybody else. And so when we come together to do things, something happens that can't happen if we're just on our own. And so quite profoundly, a lot of things happening. A lot of people giving a little makes a remarkable difference, which puts us together on mission, writing current history. When we look at what history have we written, Isaiah says, "As only the living can praise you as I do today." We do it today because a faithful generation has preceded us. So we are the result of another person's legacy. Whoever started, I don't know the history of Lakes Entrance Church, but someone came here to start this. And every one of you is sitting here today because of what they did. And we can't ever forget that, you know. I've got to get through this very quickly, but I read this book, you know, I had a look at this book. Someone said, I said, "What's the history of the Baptists in Victoria, right?" And someone, "You need to read this book," and this guy, F.J. Wilkin. I've got to skip through it very quickly. But in 1837, what was the first church? Anyone know? In Victoria? Collins Street Baptist. Hello? Collins Street Baptist, right? It was the first church. Now, I can't go past this because, you know, Aboriginal people were here first. And we've got a tough history with Aboriginal people in this land, Indigenous people. I spent 6 years in Indigenous relationship, and we have a long way to go in this. And I want, if there's any Indigenous people here this morning, I just want to honour you today. I want to honour the Gurnai Kurnai people whose land we're on. But we can't skip past this without going, gee, there's some tough history here for us to negotiate with. And I'd encourage you to learn everything you can, particularly as we move towards referendum at the end of coming up. So I'm just taking the moment to do that. And but there's also great history. There's Aboriginal people who say, if missionaries hadn't come, our people would not have survived. So the people of God have played a really great role on this nation as well, because there's a lot of terrible stuff, as we all know. So the First Baptist Church, then there was the era of the pioneers, and you're just going to have to follow me through here, right? Okay, the era of the pioneers, and there was the era of the gold rush. This is all really fascinating history. Okay, if I had to fast forward, it would be good, right? The era of the gold rush, then the era of the agriculture takes us through here. So as you can see, spread out into the regional areas, agriculture. Then the era of manufacturing brought everyone back in. Okay, Collingwood, Fitzroy, that sort of stuff. Era of suburban extension. And the reason I bring all this up, you know, so our first 100 years, I'm just going to go real quick, which I'm trying to do. First 100 years, so we went from this first 100 years through to 2022, which is where we are with Baptist churches across Victoria at the moment. And I said, what made it happen? And I went, well, they went where the need was. It's as simple as that, basically. And the reason I raise this today is because, as I said, we're here because they went there. And what's important is that the need out of Lake Sentinel right now is actually just, am I pointing the right direction, right? Basically, you know, out here, you know. And so, that way, okay. The need has been identified. And so there's a great opportunity. There's lots of other great Baptist history. There's a brochure down there. You can see all that sort of stuff. And so the further back you can look, the further forward you're likely to see, which means we go, hey, who can we see, which is exactly what Lakes Entrance is doing. Who can we see that's going to be impacted? The developing growth corridors, yada, yada, yada. Okay, because wherever humanity is, hope is needed, love is needed, joy is needed, peace is needed. And so because of this grant, I just want to show, there's a couple of quick opportunities. I'm not asking for money this morning. I'm just saying there's a couple of opportunities. There's a card down the back that looks like this. And on the back, there's a QR code that'll take you to a Baptist Financial Services. You can engage. Out of the Baptist Union of Victoria, there's going to be a grant over the next 3 years have been granted to Lakes Entrance to actually get out there. And part of my role is to get it and go, well, how do we make this sustainable? And I'd say that, for example, anyone here who goes, hey, I can give $2 a week to church planting, right? And you can just sign up. I tried this out about 18 months ago to see how it all works, you know. And I thought, well, I can give $5 a week, you know. And I'm going, I'm not missing $5 a week. I've been doing it for 18 months. I'm just not missing it. But I am contributing to the church planting of Victoria. So if you're interested in that, there's a card down the back that'll take you to that. And then quickly, there's a legacy opportunity because we are in places in Victoria. There's some great stories I'm not going to go into now, but we're there because people have left money in their will. And so you can leave a legacy as part of your will. It actually just goes, you know, my life is going to go on beyond. You might want to leave something to Baptist Mission Australia, you know. But actually for us to consider what it means to leave money that's going to help the gospel be spread, you know. And so the psalmist writes, let it be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. And so we can leave stuff in our wills. Karen and I have readjusted our will and go, why wouldn't I leave money to the BUV? Right? So that actually this work can continue. We're all in places we wouldn't have been if not for others and their legacy. One person's legacy helps determine another person's destiny. So there's some brochures down the back for if you're considering this, or you can write a codicil for your will. You can look into it. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. That's up to you. We're not asking for you to do it. We're just saying if you're interested, you can consider this. Make sure you've considered your family. Make sure you even consider your local church just to go, you know what, my local church is doing things I wouldn't have been able to do. And then the BUV Support Hub is clearly doing things out of the Support Hub that can't be done otherwise. And so we're just asking you to consider partnership as part of all that. Michael, I know I've gone over time. I was potentially... You still want me to do a song? Okay. Yep. All right, great. In a previous life... Sorry, I've rushed through a whole bunch of stuff there this morning, but anyway, here we go. So as I said earlier, you know, we're all part of God's story, and to be part of God's story is to be a child of God. You know, we understand that we are children of God, and we've got to, you know, if you're struggling, say, you know what, I'm a child of God. Say after me, I'm a child of God. Right? That can change stuff in our world. So this is what this song's called. I am not disqualified. I run my race to win. And I am not personified by heartless, graceless spin. Broken, battered paths I've led, but you now lead me more. What's been shattered, your love will restore. I am a child of God. I have a face and a name. This you tell me over and over again. Yes, I am a child of my God. I carry this hope without shame. I'm followed by mercy, and forever your love will remain. I am all I'm meant to be when I am in your hands. And I am more than memory in this kingdom without lands. Broken paths I still get led, but you will lead me more. All that's shattered, faith, hope, love restores. I am a child of God. I have a face and a name. This you tell me over and over again. Yes, I am a child of my God. I carry this hope without shame. I'm followed by mercy, and forever your love will remain. Though the earth may shake me, my rock remains the same. Higher than the lies can aim. Though the winds may throw me, my path remains unchanged. A child of God with love to name. I am a child of God. I have a face and a name. This you tell me over and over and over and over again. Yes, I am a child of my God. I carry this hope without shame. I'm followed by mercy, and forever your love will remain. Thank you. Great to be with you this morning. Thanks, Marvin. Cheers.
Thank you, Andrew, for coming and sharing. We've been trying to get you here for a while, so it's good that it happened now. And thanks for sharing that encouragement with us. And we'll certainly, I'd encourage us to look at the information that's left, which is, going to be something that will help us consider steps that we can take. Would you like to sing together now, or would you like just to pray and then just have some fellowship around a cup of tea? What would you like to do? Yeah. Just picking up on what Andrew said about sometimes the disappointments and the failures, and they can overwhelm us, but it's just the most amazing thing to be a child of God and to know that we're loved, and to know that He would use us. And if even if there are lowering times, there's things God will raise us into so that we can be part of his story. Let's stand. Say these words because they're true.
He lowers us to raise us, so we can sing his praises. Whatever is his way, all is well. He makes us rich and poor, so we might trust him more. Whatever is his way, all is well. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp, the rock of all the ages. All is well with my soul. He is God in control. I know not all his plans, strips us. With his word equips us. Whatever is his way, all is well. And though our seasons change, we still exalt his name. Whatever is his way, all is well. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. I'm held firm in the grasp, the rock of all the ages.
You are God.
You are God in control. I know not all your plans, but I know I'm in your. Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall
shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul.
It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
I want to praise you, Father, that it's because, Lord, your purpose to save mankind, to redeem people, Lord, to show your mercy and your compassion, Lord, to send your Son, and Lord, to use someone like Zechariah and someone like Elizabeth, and to give them a son who would be going out and preparing the way for you, Lord Jesus, to come. Lord, that you would even use some people that have gone before, that have prepared the way so that we would come to know you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we think about the legacy, Lord, and what will be written, what will the history be that we write? Lord, it's well with our soul because of your grace. But Lord, could it be well with someone else's soul because of your grace, because of the good news that, Lord, would be the flow-on effect of your life in us. And Lord, your love shared from us, Lord, to them. And Lord, we want to thank you that you stir our hearts to things that are bigger than ourselves. And Lord, we praise you that you would write us in to your story. And you're writing others into your story. Lord, use us, we pray. Be glorified, Lord. May it be well with somebody else's soul, Lord, because they find you, Lord Jesus. Use us to this great end, we pray. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please continue in fellowship over a cup of tea. Please talk to Andrew and ask him some questions.